Thank you, Val. Thank you. That was a great illustration, wasn't it, guys? It was. All right. Well, if you're looking for a text for our passage this morning, we're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 5. That will be our anchor text. We'll actually be a little bit over all over the Bible this morning, but that's kind of where the text is. You don't have to go there right away, but that's just where we want to land this morning in Nehemiah chapter 5. And this morning, we're going to start our series for the summer called You Asked For It. And these are questions that you as a church have asked me and saying, you know what, I'd really like to know a lot more about this. I got a number of responses, and the problem is that I got a number of responses. It was about that everyone asked the same questions relatively equally, so I just decided to pick the questions that I could actually answer in a week's worth of time. So today we're talking about anger and what God has to say about it, and I think this should be good for us. As many of you know that I am a brand new homeowner. How many of you knew that? How many of you just don't care? Like, I'm a new homeowner, and so I've been learning a lot about my house. When you rent, you don't really care, right? If something goes wrong or something doesn't work properly, you actually just phone the landlord and they do it for you. But as a homeowner, I've been learning that I have to take care of the house myself. I'm just wondering how many of you know what this is. You should. Someone shout it out. What is this?
Register.
It's a register. Okay? It's a vent. They're all over our homes. This one is a cheap one. We picked up at the Walmart for about $20. And if you notice, it can open and close. How many know it can open and close? Yeah, you knew that. It opens and closes. It's pretty good. So I'm just wondering, I know that we have a few guys who work on furnaces here. If you turned on the furnace all the way and shut all the ways for the air to escape out, what would happen to the furnace? It would shut down? Would it damage? What's that?
It would go off.
Okay. Well, that kind of ruins my illustration. Well, I'm going to say that there was no way for the hot air to escape, it could be possible that somewhere along the line damage could occur, right? And people are the same way when it comes to anger. The same is true for people. When there's no way for us to vent our anger properly, somewhere along the line, it will erupt and damage us in a way that we're not supposed to. And it usually comes out in the form of relationships. Sometimes we get angry over silly things. Sometimes we get angry over serious things. I remember when I was a youth pastor, I asked the students and their parents some of the silliest things that they got angry over. Here was one. One guy had a particularly bad day at work, and so to comfort himself, he bought himself his favorite foot-long Subway sandwich. Here's what he says. After a long day, I came home, and my dog ate my Subway when I was in the shower. I lost my mind. One of the young people wrote, my brother was making fun of me at the dinner table or getting mad at me for something, I can't remember which, and I had a ketchup bottle in my hands, so I lost my temper and squirted it in his ear. That's epic. Like, or there was a little bit of an anger in a marriage. One woman wrote about her husband, when West, my husband, used my plain cream cheese on a plain bagel when I had specifically bought the berry cream cheese for the plain bagel and the blueberry bagels for the plain cream cheese. Just lost my mind. I got so upset about it. Other times, anger can be kind of disturbing. I remember a particular incident a number of years ago when I was picking James up at the daycare. His daycare at the time was in a public school, in a school zone. So as you can imagine, there are parents coming up and picking up their kids. And this one particular car, I'm not sure how fast it was driving, but it was well above 30, just kind of starts racing through this area. And there was this dad picking up his son, and they were walking across the street. And because the car was going so fast, it came within a close distance of hitting them. Well, that day I learned why people hit and run. Because what wound up happening is the driver noticed and stopped the car, got out of the car, and said, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I'm going to apologize. I didn't mean to. I'll slow down. Or is everything all right?" And the dad lost it. He started using words that you would not use, you will learn in Sunday school. And he started getting a crowd. You know when you're in the city and, you know, something odd happens and everyone starts pulling out their phones and videotaping it and putting it on social media. It's kind of one of those things. It was pretty bad. I remember watching it and just kind of wondering, okay, it looks like he's about to lose control here. What do I do? Do I phone the police? And so what wound up happening is the man who was driving the fast car got back in the car and left, but the dad started chasing the car down the street, right? Leaving his, like, toddler son there and showing the best example of godliness to all these other kids with their parents, right? And you know what I find so interesting about that story is that I think that story illustrates to us the tension that we feel when we approach the subject of anger, right? Because on one hand, every one of us could probably sympathize with the dad who almost lost his son in the car, right? You could understand and maybe feel a little bit of sympathy towards a dad who might get angry at a reckless driver. Totally understandable. But there's also a sense in which we would look at a situation like that and say, man, there's something about how he reacted that was just a little bit too far. It's a little bit too much. And there in line, we see the tension, right? Because on one hand, we kind of say, okay, we understand why he got angry. We might even think it was appropriate for him to get angry. But then there's something about how we express it and that we just didn't feel was appropriate, and he lost control, and we struggle with that. As Christians, we all experience anger, okay? There is no one in this room who has not struggled with anger. For you to say that you have never struggled with anger is a joke. You might be saying to me, Pastor Dan, I don't yell, I don't get upset, I don't swear, I don't threaten. No, that's true, you might not, but you might hold it in, you might withdraw, you might be passive-aggressive. Every single one of us struggles with anger at some level, right? And what I want to do for you this morning is that, what I want to do this morning is I want to give us a way that God has actually given us a venting system, if you will, to appropriately and appropriately and healthily, if that's a word, express our anger. Did you know that anger is a God-given emotion? This morning, we will look at the role that anger plays in love. Do you know that anger plays an important part in love? You might hear some things this morning that might throw you, particularly if you were raised in a situation where anger was used in an abusive way. Some of us have suffered from abuse of our angry or controlling parents, and that has actually wounded us or hindered us because it's hard for us to see how anger can be a good thing. And the truth is that anger, according to the Bible, is essential for your relationships. Okay? It actually plays a very loving role. Anger can be restorative. It can bring freedom. It literally brings freedom, as I'm going to show you today, from slaves. It unites people. It draws people closer together. And it just is very merciful at its core, and it's something that's restorative if you allow God into your anger. Okay? Anger is fully a God-given emotion, fully designed and engineered by Him for us. It's not evil. It's not bad. According to the Bible, it was intended for good. But you might say to me, Pastor Dan, if that's true, why does the Bible speak so negatively about anger? And the reason is this, is that anger is an emotion. Okay? And emotions were given to you by God, but we live in a broken world. And I've said this many times before, is that because we live in a broken world, everything about your humanity is broken. Nothing works the way it should work. Okay? Every aspect of how you live your life, it doesn't work the way it was intended to. Your ability to reason is broken. Your ability to know what common sense is broken. Your body doesn't work the way it should. Your relationship to God doesn't work the way it should. Your emotions don't work the way it should either. And one of the ways that it doesn't work the way it was intended to is that you and I tend to live our lives by how we feel way too much. Amen? Amen. Just a little bit of a social experiment. Camera's on me. I'm going to give you a little bit of time of vulnerability here just by a raised hand. How many of you in the last year of your life did not do something you were supposed to do for the simple and sole reason that you just didn't feel like it? Hands up. Ah, okay. Let's have a little fun. How many of you went to the fridge sometime this past year, opened up the fridge because you wanted a snack, closed the fridge and didn't get anything to eat, not because there was anything in the fridge, it wasn't anything in the fridge, but because the only thing in the fridge was healthy food. Solely because you didn't, yeah, okay, there you go. How many of you didn't do the dishes or left the dishes for longer than you should have because you didn't feel like it? Okay, all right. How many of you kids didn't do your homework because you didn't feel like it? Yeah, okay, honest answer, okay. How many of you, now, I'm not going to judge or condemn this, but how many of you ever in your life have not read the Bible, skipped out on prayer, or just didn't come to church for the sole reason that you just didn't feel like it? Okay. Should I keep going? Yeah. How many of you did not apologize because you didn't feel like it ever in your life? How many of you didn't forgive because you didn't feel like it? See where this is going. Okay. You and I live by how we feel way too much. Okay. And the danger about that is that we all know that if we live our lives like that continually, what winds up happening is our lives get out of control real fast, right? If you don't go to work because you don't feel like it, you wind up poor. If you don't eat healthy, if all you eat is sugary foods because you feel like it, you're going to wind up with type 2 diabetes. If you don't clean the dishes because you don't feel like it, you're going to have no clean dishes. And on and on and on it goes. And that's the problem with living by our emotions, is that our emotion, when we live by how we feel too long, what winds up happening is that our lives get out of control really fast. And the problem with anger in particular is it's one of those emotions where if we live by, it's really easy to lose control fast. Amen? Amen. Your life will wind up being destructive. The reason why the Bible talks about being in anger as a negative thing is not because it is sinful in itself, it's because living by it is dangerous. Not sinful, not wrong, dangerous. And the reason is your life, when you give yourself over to anger and you live your life by how you feel about it, you will self-destruct your relationships in your life. Particularly, the Bible says is that you will do two things. Number one, I'm going to skip here, down here a little bit. Number one is you will start picking fights in your life for no reason, right? And everyone around you will start walking on eggshells. This is what the Word of God says. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. You're just going to be a person that loves picking a fight, right? Hey, that can be self-destructive to your relationships. The other way it can ruin your life is that you can start making destructive choices, okay? Proverbs 14:7 says, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wickedness is hated, okay? This is why the Bible says in James 1:20 that human anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. And that's also why it says in Ephesians 2, chapter 4, verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give the devil no opportunity for a foothold. Why? Because acting in anger can make us make decisions in our life that can be very self-destructive. A really good example of that is actually King Xerxes in the story of Esther. Okay? The whole plot line to the book of Esther, if you're not familiar, is that a woman named Esther, who has Jewish heritage, saves her people, the Jewish people, by coming to the queen and appealing to the king. But the whole plot line of that revolves around the king struggling with anger and making dumb decisions when he's angry. History tells us that when Xerxes wanted to build a bridge, in particular, he was building a bridge one time, and they had made a mistake in building the bridge, and they did something dumb. And what Xerxes did is he got so angry, he killed all the engineers in the land. If you kill everyone who knows how to make a bridge, the next bridge you build is not going to be very good, is it? Because you don't have the expertise. And you see the same thing happen in the story in Esther chapter 1. Is the king is holding this massive banquet. He's a little bit drunk, and he calls out. He's with his buddies, and he's telling his buddies how beautiful his wife is. And he says, listen, I'm going to prove it to you. I'm gonna show my wife to you. And so he actually says, hey, wife, come out and let people look at your beauty. And Vashti says, no way, I'm not going to do it. So what happened is that king got really angry. So angry, in fact, that he banished her for the kingdom and made a rule of law that she could never come back, or that it was just really, really weird. But here's what happens. In Esther chapter 2, verse 1, it says, after these things, when the king's anger had abated, he remembered his wife. Right? You see what happens here? In a minute, moment of anger, and when he didn't get his way, he makes a decision with far-reaching consequences, and then after he makes his anger subsides, he realizes how dumb and how destructive that was to his relationship. Anger can do that. Anger can be destroying. And here's what I need you to catch. The Bible warns us that if we continue living life that way, if we're a person that gives into our anger, if we're prone to our anger, if we live a life of continual anger, we live the way that we feel, two things are going to happen. Number one, people will stop taking you seriously. And people, number two, you will be locked into a continual state of conflict. In other words, you're not going to find any peace. Okay? Listen to what the Word of God says about this very subject. Proverbs 14:29 says this. This comes from the NIV version. I put the NLT one on there for you. If you stay calm, you are wise. But if you have a hot temper, you only show how stupid you are. Or in the NLT, it says you have great foolishness. What winds up happening is if you are a person that continually gives in and is governed by your anger, people will start looking at you like you're a fool. And it will go something like this. You walk into work, you walk in your home, and you get angry about something. And maybe you have a justified reason to be angry, or maybe you don't. But everyone around you will go like this. Oh yeah, that's just Jim. He's always angry. People will start writing you off. Listen again to what Proverbs 29:9 says. If a wise man has an argument with a fool, the fool will only rage, and he laughs, and there is no quiet. Some translations say this, is that there will be no peace. Listen very carefully to this. Left unchecked and unbridled, our anger will bring us to the place in life where the pursuit of rest and peace is a distant dream for you. Peace will be far from our homes because you will be locked into a continual state of conflict. People will start to avoid you. They won't listen to you. And because you've set your life up where every reaction that you have is angry, everyone around you will start responding to you the same way. You're looking for a fight. People will give you a fight, and you will find no peace and no rest if you continually in that anger. Okay? That's why the Bible has a lot of negative things to say about anger. Here's the really good news. If you allow it, the Holy Spirit can enter into your anger and use it as something that is restorative, that is graceful, that is merciful, that produces peace and patience and love, and something that draws people together rather than far apart. Do you know that? Is that anger was given to you to aid and build up and bring you closer together in your relationships, not farther apart, not destroy them? Well, you might be saying, Dan, what's a good example of that? Well, I'll show you in Nehemiah chapter 5. Now, just a little bit of background on the story, because you're going to need to understand what's going on in order for this text to make sense. Israel, as you know, was following God for a while, and then God warned them, if you do not follow my ways, I'm going to lift my hand of protection over you, and the neighboring countries will come and invade you. We know that that happened. You know that they were sent in exile. But what winds up happening is we skip forward to our story this morning, and the Jews are returning to their homes. In fact, they are particularly being led by a man named Nehemiah to help rebuild the wall. And in the story, in particular Nehemiah, not only do they need to rebuild the wall, they need to do it quickly and efficiently. So he's pushing them. He's pushing them to work hard and fast and go really, really hard. And what winds up happening is he's learning about something about how what comes up to the surface is this, is as he's telling them, I need you to work faster and harder, some of the sinful social issues that are going on in the Jewish community start rising to the surface. In particular, this is what we know, is that there were some Jews that had no land to call their own. So no home and no food, no way to produce food for themselves. Okay? And so, yeah, they have no way to do that. And they are being told to work harder and faster. You can see the problem with this, right? On the second level, there were Jews that had land, but they were so poor that they had no way to feed themselves. So what they wound up doing is selling the land to richer Jews. And on top of that, what wound up happening is the Jews who they were selling it them to charged exorbitantly high interest rates on their fellow Jews. And then on top of that, some people had so little food that they resorted to selling their children into slavery so that they could get food. And not slavery to other nations, slavery to other fellow Jews. Okay? So that's sort of the context of the story that we're jumping into. And it says this in Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. I want you to read the read aloud to me if you have the chance. This is Nehemiah. He's telling us what is happening. He says, I was, when I heard their outcry and these words, and against the nobles and the officials, I said to them, you were exacting interest, each from his brother, and I held a great assembly against them and said to them, we, as far as we are able, have bought back our Jewish brothers who have been sold into the nations. But you sell your brothers that they may be sold to us. They were silent and could not find a word to say. So I said to them, the thing that you did is not good. Ought you to walk away in the fear of our God to prevent the taunts of nations of our enemies? More, however, I and my brothers and my servants are lending them money and grain. Let us abandon the exacting of interest. Return to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive orchards, and their homes, and the percentage of money, grain and wine and oil that you have been exacting from them. Then they said this, we will restore these and require nothing from them. We will do as you say. And I called the high priests and made them swear that they had done what they had promised. Can you imagine coming to church and being called out like that? And then all of a sudden, you know, your fellow friend says, just to make sure, I'm gonna make you promise to do this in front of the Pastor Dan. That's sort of what is going on here. And you know, when I read that story, and I reflect on that story, you know what happens in my heart as I read it, and I said, you know what? I'm kind of glad he got angry. Aren't you? I'm kind of glad he got angry. And you see the result of what happens when he does something about it is that there is people that are literally in bondage, and now there's freedom. There's restorative action. There's all this. And I want you to see three things that Nehemiah does that I think can help us when we feel angry and know what to do. Number one is that Nehemiah reflects on his anger. Nehemiah took time to ponder his anger. Here's what I need you to hear very carefully about anger. Anger is almost always a cover-up emotion for another issue in your life. And 9 times out of 10, it's one of 3 reasons. You're either angry because you're afraid, you're either angry because you're rejected, or you're either angry because you had an expectation that wasn't met. And someone has stopped you from doing that. Let me talk to you about this real quick. You might be saying to me, Dan, how do you know that if I'm angry, I'm actually more afraid? Well, this actually comes from a story in our life and in our marriage. Is a number of years ago, I don't know if you know this, I mentioned this on occasion, but cancer runs through our family. And whenever there's a health concern of any kind, the worry is always cancer. And I remember in particular about 4 or 5 years ago at this point, James was just a newborn. Liz started going through some health troubles. We didn't know it was celiac disease at the time. And she said, you know what, I need to go to the doctor. And I said, you don't need to go to the doctor. You're fine. Right? Don't go to the doctor. So it was kind of like this disagreement we're having. Not that I had anything wrong with the doctor. I couldn't name it. I was just really upset in my heart that she wanted to go to the doctor. Well, as time went on and the situation, the symptoms got worse, she actually went to the doctor. And what happened is I got angry and upset that she went to the doctor. And at the time, what I was realizing is that when I reflected on that and we were going through it in our marriage and trying to say, why was I so angry that you did something that I have no problem doing with? You know what I realized is that it wasn't that she went to the doctor that I was angry. I was afraid that she might be right. And in the moment, I couldn't tell the difference. I couldn't separate the difference between my anger and my fear. So the thing is that I was afraid and I was acting out angrily because of it, and it took me probably a month or two after to realize that the reason that I was upset was more because I was afraid that something was there. But in the moment, in the split-second decision I had to react, it was anger, and I couldn't separate what anger felt like versus fear. And I feel like sometimes that's true of us. So sometimes the reason that we get upset might be because we're afraid of something. The other option is that you are angry because you feel rejected. Well, Dan, where do you get that? That's sort of for the story of Cain and Abel. Do you remember that story? Is that Cain and Abel both sacrificed to God, and God accepted Abel's sacrifices but not Cain's, and Cain was what? Angry. Angry at what? Angry that Abel's sacrifice was accepted? No. He was angry that his wasn't. Sometimes anger has to do with rejection. Lastly, anger can sometimes result from unmet expectations. This comes from James. James tells us that the reason that we fight and we covet is because we do not get what we want. Okay? Generally, when we are angry for any reason, there might be some unmet expectation that we face. Now, is that wrong? Not necessarily. If you're an employer and you hire someone and they are constantly late, it would be reasonable for you to be a little angry. But the difference comes down to those expectations that come from a place of selfishness versus godliness. Okay? And what you need to do in the moment of anger is that you need to actually stop and ask yourself, what are you doing? Nehemiah, before he acted, he pondered these things. And listen very carefully. When you are angry, there is a split-second decision we have to make between the time that we get angry and the time that we react. And in that moment, you have to decide if you're going to erupt or not. And you know what the problem is that it feels automatic, but it's actually a learned response. It's something that you have made decision time and time and time and time and time over again in your life. And then what winds up happening is that it just feels natural to do it. You have to ask the Lord for help on that, friends, and you just need to ponder. And here's what I would ask you to do. It doesn't take long for you to do this. When you feel angry, just walk away, go in a room, find a piece of paper, and just fill in the blanks, okay? This is something that I've done that's really helped me in my own relationship. And I just ask myself these three things. Go to the next one there. Or four things, actually. Fill out the statement. I'm angry that, dot, dot, dot. I'm afraid that, dot, dot, dot. Or I feel rejected because, dot, dot, dot. Or my expectation was, dot, dot, dot. Okay? That actually gives you time to think down and think about why you got upset and actually address the issue properly. Sometimes the anger that we face, the eruption that we face, gets in the way of whatever the real issue is that is going on, because it's a cover-up emotion for something else. Okay? Second thing Nehemiah did is he took action. He actually did something about it. He confronted and talked, and he worked through it. He said this, "I brought these charges against the nobles and the officials. I said to them, you were exacting interest, each of them, from my brother." And he goes on and he just calls them out. Listen, what I've been saying for 2 years is that when there's conflict, you need to lean into it, not away from it. And that's what Nehemiah does in this case. And I want you to catch something, that this is a little bit of a debatable thing among Bible scholars and commentators in this text. Okay? When commentators look at this passage, there is a debate to the kind of tone that Nehemiah used in this passage. Some commentators suggest that Nehemiah actually spoke softly and gently to them. Okay? Now that's debatable, and you might be saying, well, how can you know that for sure, and the reason that that's debatable and the reason they wonder is because of the way that it's the grammar that's used. Okay. But there is kind of a sort of thing about it, and I bring that up because today in church we use the term righteous indignation. How many of you have heard that term before? Yeah. You know what? I wish we kind of get rid of that term because it's an excuse for Christians to act poorly in their anger. As I've seen Christians use that term and excuse to justify yelling and swearing and hitting and lashing out in violence. I remember I was going to show this to you. There's this YouTube clip where this pastor, it's about the same size church as we are, is he's just getting angry at his church for not following God. And so he starts calling out everybody's sins in the church right there. It's pretty bad. It's pretty cringeworthy, actually. But it's anger, and it's kind of this righteous indignation of anger. And so when these commentators were debating whether or not the tone was a little bit more forceful or not, I was reminded of Proverbs 15:1. It says this: "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." You know, something that I've tried to do and I'm not really good at, but something that I'm working on is this. The more angry and the more I feel like, the more intensely I feel like I need to lash out, the softer and the quieter and the slower I speak. Try it. The next time you want to get mad or upset, you're just feeling it, just try to speak low, speak slow, and speak softer. In some ways, it's a little bit more, packs a little bit more of a punch sometimes. But I think what is happening here is you can, when you are angry, you might have a justifiable reason to be angry, but it is actually how you express it in the moment. And I think one of the ways that you can do that is to have a soft answer in your anger. It won't feel natural. It will feel very unnatural, but I'm going to tell you that's the reason we're here. We're not here to live natural lives. We're here to live supernatural lives. Okay? And I want you to see what winds up happening when Nehemiah spoke like this, is that it says in verse 8 that they were silent and they could not find a word to say. Isn't that cool? So here you have this man who is called by God to do this, and he finds out about the situation, and he gets angry about it, and he deals with it, and he allows God to govern his anger. And what is so cool about this is that anger that is born of God and anger that we allow God to use and govern puts us in a place where no one can stand up to the argument. Because it's convicting. And why don't you see what happens when they go on? Later on, it says this. It says this: "We will restore and require nothing from them." Okay? "We will do as you say, and I called the priests and made them swear to do as they promised." Do you see what happens? And Nehemiah gets angry. He ponders it. He confronts. Possibly he speaks gently about it. And what winds up happening is that people are restored. People find justice. People are brought closer together. People are found Jesus or sort of God in that, and people are closer together than they were before. There's mercy, there's restoration, there's reconciliation. Do you see what I mean? Is the anger can be something if you allow God to use it in the way that he intended it to be used. It can be something that draws relationships closer together and not further apart. But it will require you to actually take some time to think about why you're angry and then speak out in it in a graceful and merciful way. Some people think that graceful and merciful just means that you don't say something that's hard to hear. That's not true. You can say something that's hard to hear in a graceful and respectful way. So, with that, I'm just going to ask you a quick question, and as we close off the service, what kind of life do you want to live in your anger? Do you want it to be something that destroys your life and makes it out of control, where people stop listening to you, where you just can't find rest? Or do you want it to be something that restores your relationships and bring it closer together? Let's pray. Dear Jesus, as we come together today, we want to thank you that your word has a lot to say about anger, particularly so much that we can't cover it in just one message. But we're thankful, God, that you are a God that is slow to anger and that you rejoice in forgiveness and grace. And so as we go out today, would we be people that would use anger in a way that restores relationships and that brings people together? In Jesus' name, amen.